Welcome, everyone. Today is a very special day in the history of the Church of Christianity and the life of Christ. It's Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at that in depth today and what it means. But first of all, I'd just like to welcome you. Say hello. Happy springtime and happy Easter coming. So let's just rejoice in the spirit of new life, new birth, innocence, and all of our prayers for peace. This is a very potent time in the world and in our season. I personally feel we were greatly blessed to have the winter end as early as it did. I know there were some very, very rough times and places, and we had one really bad Arctic blast ourselves. Fortunately, it didn't last long, and most people got through it okay. I had a few challenges, but got through everything. It's amazing what a little bit of faith and surrender to the process will do just to get us through whatever is pushing on us or pushing against us. We're going to talk more about that in our class today. And just as a forecast for today, we're going to talk about what Palm Sunday means. We're going to welcome everybody. And then we're going to get back to a summary of the last lesson from the keys of Yeshua, which we technically finished last week, but we did it under a little bit of time pressure and condensation. So I want to draw all those points back together and give us a chance to really absorb what that chapter means. And what it means couldn't be a better correlation than it is with Palm Sunday to the life of Christ. He was actually challenged by Satan and by Judas and possibly by others. We just don't know the others, to just avoid the confrontation in Jerusalem, the confrontation with the priests, the elders of the synagogue, and the forces of Rome that were coming together to lay upon him a final and bitter judgment. They pretty much knew what that judgment would be, but they also knew that anybody who could walk on water, anybody who could raise the dead, could circumvent Rome and the Sanhedrin. And they pressed upon him to do that. But he wouldn't take it to heart because he knew the answer would not come from within the world of substance, of politics, of human forces pressed against each other and vying for power. So he knew that's not what his life was about, and the success of his life depended entirely upon his perfect connection with his Father in heaven. So we're going to get into the depth of that, but for now, Nancy, let's bring you on to say hello, okay?
I'm here. Hello. I'm very, very happy to be here, everyone, and I'm really happy to see that you're all here, too. So welcome. It's a beautiful day here, and I love Palm Sunday. Great memories as a child, raised Catholic, and getting our palms every Sunday and shaping them into crosses and reading the readings from, you know, Matthew and John and all the credible readings when Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem. And just really great memories as a child. So this is a special place. Yeah.
And I'm just, I've got a question. Were there any palm trees left with palms on them?
You know, I don't know where they bring them in, but everybody got their long palms. And
I know. And in North Texas, They had to be brought in by trucks. We don't have any up here.
We sure don't. So I guess they were coming from the south somewhere in Florida.
Gotta be. Gotta be. And I hope those poor trees put out new ones sprouting by Easter. Hey, you know, that's a great idea. You know, the palms come down for Palm Sunday, and by Easter, we're seeing little green buds in the tree.
That's
a happy thought.
It is. It is.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a special day, and all over the world people are celebrating, and it seems like even more now than back when I was a kid. There's such a desire, it seems, a lot of movement, you know, to understand.
Yes.
Yeah, so it's just something's happening. There's growth in the heart.
Absolutely. Well, it's part of a larger motion that's happening globally, because right now we're at the point where certain boundaries have to break down and need to break down so that we can connect and commune with one another as a global family. And I think that is the positive side of the negative we're experiencing with conflict, because for, well, I would say back all the way into the period of the original global migrations, which were, they went on until about 15,000 years ago. People were moving without fences according to the demands of weather and food and other points of survival. We were moving all over the planet. And, of course, we were greatly affected by the last ice age, which, no pun intended, but it froze everybody in place. And when the thaw begins to happen, well, we're migrating again. And then, of course, we developed into secure and domestic countries, maybe, I would say, about 15,000 years ago, but it wasn't really fully domestic. I would say maybe the first one was in India about 8,000 B.C., when that's when the literature we call the Vedas were written, and the earliest stages of the Hindu religion, which were many other variations of it and other names, but it was coalescing into the religion today we see as Hinduism. And we saw the first domestic nations emerging with classes of people that were not always kind and friendly to each other, but they seemed to be necessary at the time, and so they worked through that. Then we began to see other nations emerge, and that's pretty much what we've had even until now. We are still a nation around the world. We have nations, but we're also beginning to feel the entropy of certain nations either breaking down or wanting to exploit the opportunity. There's going to be a huge land grab in the next millennia. And I say millennia because it's probably going to take that long to actually create a full migration where people can love and cooperate with one another. In the meantime, there will be lots of land grabs. Some will be peaceful assimilations. Some will stir wars. And it will be pretty much like we're seeing it now, escalated to a bigger level. So will this end soon? I know is on everyone's mind. And I think some parts of it will end soon, and it will erupt in other places because, let's face it, we can see that we belong to each other. We're not filled with aliens from different places. We have DNA abilities to track and put together evidence of our common DNA and places where it's specialized into different attributes. Yes, we've got that. And we're not fully homogenized yet. We may never have to. We never may want to. What we've got to do is get along. What we've got to do is to see the benefits we bring to each other. And sometimes the greater benefits actually come from being different, because having different ideas, well, on just an everyday scale, gives us a brighter menu in the restaurant so we can order food from all different countries and love this one day, love another day. And variety is good. Variety is good. We will learn to love that in time. We will learn to facilitate the greater good from the differences that we have. In the meantime, we're going to be figuring it out. And a good thing to remember is the lesson that Yeshua gave us on Palm Sunday. He had a lot of opportunities to go in other directions, a lot of abilities to make it happen, but he chose surrender. Why? Okay. Well, there's a really, really important lesson in the last book of the Keys of Yeshua that tells us why he would have chosen that. Not just because of prophecy. He could have made anything fit the prophecy, because the prophecy was about the Son of God, the Messiah, coming here to restore the essence and the quality of humanity as children of God. That was his mission. And he could have accomplished that in a lot of different ways. But he needed to show everyone the power of surrender and then restoration and transcendence. That was the lesson. And, well, I think he did a sublime job that very few people have understood since that time or even now. So, we're going to take a look at that. Nancy, we're not going to actually do a reading today. I'm going to do a summation. But would you bring up the book where it talks about the four necessary attributes of humanity that we need to apply and focus on in order to implement this keys?
Absolutely. He tells us that they are these things that lead to mastery, and what you're speaking about are attentiveness, readiness, empowerment, and love. And do you want me to read the
No, it's on, well, yeah, maybe a sentence or two on each so everyone knows exactly what we're talking about.
Right. Well, with being attentive, the first one, being fully present, centered in your heart, aware of what's happening around you, needs to be watchful and alert, caring and diligent in your attention to life. Means to be in a state of knowing about your orientation to life, your values, desires, purposes, and goals. And finally, it means having a direction and being focused on it. And then we move into readiness. Once you're attentive, you're ready. You're mindful of your resources. And you're ready to use your abilities. You're ready to step in, right? You're in possession of your experience, is what
That's
it
right.
says. And that, you know, you may have to assess that you need more education or skills or something. Maybe you have to improve your health or nurture something. But basically, you're ready. You see, nothing's holding me back. I feel like that's what it means for me. I'm not going to worry.
Well,
nothing's
yeah.
holding me back.
Right. At least you're ready to be ready.
Yeah, and I think that also steps into faith, too. Okay, I'm going to leap. I'm going to leap.
Yeah, it does. And you'll see how that applies when I bring back the key to you.
Wonderful. And then he has us moving into empowerment, and that's when your wheel of life engages with a larger wheel of greater scope and movement. And he says that, you know, true changes are going to happen now because we've pleased God through our attentiveness and our readiness. It's like, okay, you're paying attention and you're so when you're paying attention, you're willing and ready and have faith, well, then you're going to be given the empowerment to actually move forward and do the very thing, get on that boat and ride that wave. And so then the last one was unconditional love. And that is essential, he says, to mastering motion and to stepping outside the conditional nature of change, because change can be very distorted. You're able to perceive love in the stillness of an eternal moment above all the conditions of change and individual differences. You focus on that a lot, right? So this is a, you know, helps us. Instead of judging, you're seeing
Indeed.
The truth of each other's being, right?
Yes. Okay. Thank you, Nancy. That was great.
You're welcome.
And a great summation. Yeah, and just a few more words on the unconditional love part of it. Sometimes we think that we really have to be a saint to be in a state of unconditional love. And that's not true. This is the state a new mother is in toward her baby. My goodness. Well, right at that moment, she seems like a saint to everyone. And in her heart, she really is. She has just brought life into the world. But as she goes on and the kids get into their dramas and their issues, she sometimes has to muster up the strength to love no matter what. And it's still the same. It just doesn't always look the same on the surface. And here's what's going on. The minute we get into cause and effect, we're into conditions. It's as simple as that. You know, you cause something and you want a good result from it. That's cause and effect. Sometimes we don't get a good result. Sometimes we don't think we get a result at all, but we're still into the world of cause and effect, which means we're into standardized reality, the kind of reality that shows up for everybody pretty much the same. Now, it's going to have a little difference depending on our beliefs and our attitudes, of course. But, you know, the sun still rises in the east. There are some reliable and constant factors around that reality we share. So love becomes a little bit more fixed into opportunity, expediting it, and then what happens from it. But still, there's a place where even in our common everyday reality, where love itself is unconditional. And I'll give you an example for you that may be real for you. You someone, you love someone deeply, and they disappoint you. Not necessarily a betrayal or an out-and-out intention to harm, but they disappoint you. And you pull back for a while, and you think about it, and you think, well, you know, that was what they did was really bad. But, you know, I love them anyway. You might not want to go give them a hug right then. You might not want to cuddle or get quite yet or bring or go out and have dinner. But you can at least recognize within yourself, yeah, but, you know, I still love them. You know, they're not a saint. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. But they're human. You know, and I wouldn't even call that really forgiveness. It's more like reconciliation with the fact that love is still running through the tapestry of everything you share with that person. Think about the few or the many people that have just annoyed you and worn out your patience, and you just wanted to redefine your life somewhere else. We've all done that, because actually that's what creates the different phases of our life. Yet when we get into our reflections, we look back and we say, but I really had good times with that person. Oh my gosh. They're great. If we could just get along, you know, that love itself is unconditional. It's just the reality is not unconditional. And we tend to confuse the two. Okay. So, what we're really looking at here are different layers of causality, different layers of movement, different layers of how we connect with others. And that was, I would say, the most important and also the most difficult to understand aspect of the way. Now, I'm going to start with a little background. Actually, I'll start with a few different points of background, and then we're going to build it into a consolidation of what really is working for us. Yeshua was born into a very orthodox time in Judaism. The priests were controlling everything, and they didn't want to be argued out of any point. They were fixed. They were orthodox, and they were saturated with their belief that exactly the truth they had inherited was meant to stay that way forever. Well, yeah, truth does have this tenacity because the truth is the truth, but it changes the way it shows up on the surface. It changes the way it shows up inside the reality we live with, the reality we share and work together with. I'm sure you've seen that too. And Yeshua was here to challenge them. He wanted them to be more open. He wanted to provide them a bigger envelope to work in. He didn't mean to change everything. In fact, there's a very famous passage in the scripture that says, I did not come to change the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Well, what did he mean by that? He meant I came to bring a larger envelope or parameter for these laws to unfold and apply, for the truth to be discovered and activated. He came to expand, to develop first, teach and expand the opportunities for faith and unity and reunification of humanity. Well, look at what's happened since the 2,000 years of his life. We have covered the globe. We have done exactly that. We took what he taught us, and we expanded on it. We developed on it. We learned from it. We learned how to be more, understand more deeply, and apply more fully. So, yeah, he accomplished exactly what he was intending to do, but they didn't like it. And, of course, Rome didn't like it either, because the Pax Romana was supposed to become the peace of this earth, and they wanted to be the enforcing government of all nations. They wanted to bring all nations together, provide peace, and unify. I wouldn't say similar, but unifying points of government so that we could be a global empire. Yeah, at least to the degree that they understood the globe. At that time, the earth was still considered to be flat, you know, and we didn't have Copernicus yet. So those viewpoints would come later. And they were actually, even though they did not come from explicitly from Yeshua's teaching, they came from the expanded thinking he instilled in us to consider that we are so much bigger than we thought we were. And people would look more honestly and fully at what was this place we were living in and how did it function. People began to ask why, not just describe what. I've been listening to some of the lectures recorded from the great physicist Richard Feynman, and his basic philosophy in physics, without getting into anything mathematical or theoretical, was simple. He said the failure of past physics is we were only asking what. So we stayed on the surface of appearances. And he said, science will only progress by asking why. And that's actually what makes his discoveries and developments in physics unique and so far above other people of the time. And he was among the first people to actually explain and even mathematically explore what we now call the field. When he said what unifies everything is the field. Otherwise, everything would always be considered as separate, unique particles, regardless of how large, if those particles were the size of a planet or as small as a neutrino. And we would always be chasing into discovering the smallest particle. Because the smallest, he didn't ever say adamantine, but he said the smallest particle is one that just assembles itself newly from the field. Well, that's exactly the description that Yeshua gave me of adamantine particles. They are self-creating. They were not created by interaction with larger particles producing, so to speak, a child particle, a tinier one. They simply emerged from the field as energy coming together and declaring itself into a state of presence, not even really being solid because it can dissolve again a few seconds later, or almost spontaneously. Now, we're not going to go any deeper with that level of thinking, but it was necessary in order to get to the one that really does matter. When we were talking about the way, I introduced to you a really important distinction between motion and change. We see a lot of change going on in the world, and some of it is resulting in progressive advanced technology. Whether it's good, bad, or useless, it's still new technology and science and ideas emerging like flowers or weeds from the field right now. At the same time, we're noticing motion, but mostly we don't understand it. We're seeing leaders of different countries making a motion toward a peace table, and no one's quite arriving. No one really is ready to talk about peace yet. Even the United Nations is not ready to sit at that table and talk about peace yet. Well, the forces driving us to want that are forces of motion, and that motion has to occur in order to resolve the conflict that's on the surface. And I'm going to give you a real-life, practical, observable, scientific description of something that will allow you to bite your teeth into it and say, oh, my goodness, I didn't know that. And then you get it. All right? We see waves on the ocean, and they're beautiful. Sometimes they're forceful. And on the surface, they've got a lot of energy. There's a lot of energy pulled up from the depths of the ocean, rising, curling, and changing to propel itself forward. And eventually, it strikes the shore. It pounds on the shore, and it pushes sand forward. Or sometimes it even brings sea life onto the shore, and then it recedes. Again, it's changing. It comes forward, and then it recedes. And we see all these changes, which are mostly beautiful. Sometimes they're dangerous, and we have to step back from them. But overall, it's a beautiful sight to watch. And we would think, maybe, that water underneath, water is moving at the same speed or in the same propulsion as that wave. Actually, water, more than just a few feet below the surface, is not moving at all. That's you could say, well, that can't be true. It's got to be moving. No, actually, it's been measured. We have the instrumentation to measure now. It doesn't move at all. What moves is our vibrations within it. Waves within it are moving. It was the water had maybe a little jiggle, a little fluctuation, but it wasn't moving at all from point A to point B. Only the vibrations were moving. Only the energetic waves were moving, not the water. And that seems very strange to me. It was kind of hard for me. And in fact, at that point, I asked Google, Wikipedia is what I was saying, asked for a diagram of what this looks like. And we see on the surface actual water moving, creating all of these beautiful changes on the surface. But here's something that also is happening on the surface that doesn't happen down in the channel. Resistance. On the surface, the water was coming against the resistance of land that it would be reaching, against wind, against surface tension. And so the resistance kept it in an appropriate speed that the mass of that water could move. Okay. A little bit deeper, there was no movement, but there was also no resistance. And then downward, by the time we get to ground level, there was only just a little vibration. No movement, no resistance. The same water that was there from the beginning is still there right now. It was the vibration that moved everything. This is how whales pick up speed, by going to the deeper level, because they travel on the speed of the vibration. You see, there's a limitation to the change of mass. I know you've discovered this in anything you set out to do. You form the best plan, and you gotta have it, you gotta have a little agreement on it from others. You may need to have some financing on it to put things in place. You got to have work employed in it. You've got to have development, observation, revision, and so forth. All of this consumes energy. All of it takes time. All of it covers space. So you get into the space-time configurations that make up mass in our universe. So any time that you're creating change as we see it every day with automobiles driving down the street, wind blowing, etc., you're also moving mass, and you have to account for the drag, the resistance, and the energetic cost of getting those things moved. Think back to the last time you moved your residence. It was, you could think through it and it seemed like, oh yeah, we can whip that out in a week. You got into it and a week wasn't enough, and you wished you could spread it out over a month because the work was just too doggone hard. Here's where change is. You put your life into changing, it's going to be hard. And this is what the world is doing. This is what we're fixated on doing. We run into conflict. We run into war. We run into negotiation and treaties that eventually get broken because a new power will rise, like just like a new wave will rise on the ocean. And where is the solution? Yeshua said, all the solutions are centered and developed from connection. You make a connection, and from that connection, solutions begin to emerge, because that connection conveys the indigenous energy. There's an old statement that says, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, I don't entirely like the implications of that old adage, but it actually is true. And it's not about having friends that you can manipulate or them to manipulate an outcome for you or putting knowledge into the hands of others who maybe could do it better than you could do it. All of those things are essential in reality. We've all experienced them. But ultimately, making a connection, you can make a connection with, well, let's just use an example of a tree, okay? Now, my generation, we did a lot of tree hugging, and I think most of it was just an expression of kindness for nature, a love for nature, and a hope that we could be good stewards of it. But actually, science has taught us something, that tree has a voltage that is really powerful, and it can actually heal us when we touch that voltage. Now, we could, you know, you could cut down that tree and turn it into firewood, and you get energy from that tree. But that's energy that's consumed and will never be back again. You touch that voltage that's in that tree, and you can actually be healed. You really can. There are people who've demonstrated this, and Nikola Tesla was an advocate of this being true, and physics has proven it now. And I'll let you know something on this. I'll use this as a demonstration for something very important in receiving a message from Yeshua. Now, don't think for a moment that I've diverted from the message we started out on. I'm not finished with that, but this tree will give you a good instruction. This tree is anchored into the earth, and that anchoring is really for three things. One is to draw water up. Two is to draw minerals from the earth. And the other is to anchor into the electromagnetic field, which is at its strongest within the earth. That tree needs to make that connection in the earth. And it's a very specific energetic connection that starts when the first little taproot is created, and it's the magnetic connection that draws that taproot down further and further instead of it just spreading out into lateral roots. It keeps going down, down, down. All right. And that taproot balances out the trunk that's growing above. And there's something above that's drawing that trunk up. And this is what will probably startle you. That tree is made entirely of light, nitrogen, carbon dioxide, and other atmospheric gases. Nothing that was solid until the tree put them together. When those gases were put together into a specific configuration, that configuration created mass. And today, you can go out and look at any tree, from the smallest to the largest, and you may be looking at something that weighs anywhere from pounds on the tiniest tree to megatons on the largest. Tons. And it was all created from gas and light. You see, light is what produced the configuration, along with chlorophyll. And minerals from the earth produced the configuration, and that produced the mass. The mass did not come from the earth. What came from the earth was the electromagnetic connection. What came from the sky was light. That tree was given the ability to actually connect with light and form its configurations from chlorophyll, which the earth created. So from those two connections, it's connect. And I'm talking about a very specific connection with light. Very specific energetic connection with the electromagnetic field. The entirety of that tree was created. There's not a bit of dirt in it. It was not created from the earth. It was created from connection. Now getting back to where we're going, you were created from connection. Several levels of creation. The minute your father's DNA connected with your mama's DNA, your body was begun. Okay. It didn't begin from pre-existing tissue. It began from that connection. The minute that connection was made, it was sacred. And this is confirmed in the book of Genesis. God created us from connection. We were not created from something else that evolved into what we were, pre-existing flesh. We were created from connection. And all he wanted from us was perpetual connection. In fact, the whole of our universe is a dialogue between connection and disconnection. Connection is the beginning of all creation. God said, "Let there be light." And light gave instruction to everything else. And he allowed for what Isaac Newton defined as the second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. And that is the dissolution of form. Eventually, things break apart and dissolve, and they're gone. So there is connection and entropy. Entropy is created out of a break in vibration. Energy comes from the vibration itself. Everything is not, we tend to think, well, there was solidity and light guides it. Light tells it what to do. Actually, the highest level of physics says light created it. It gave it all the instructions, and it all came from connection. Connection. That's it. And eventually, what causes things to break down for us is disconnection. The whole teaching of Yeshua about the way is nothing but a grand physics level. Physics principle and physics teaching that was suitable to the intellect of that day. It was all about connection. Now, we tend to think that the way, when we say the way, we tend to think of a highway or some other pathway we travel on. There's a starting point, there's a stretch of progression, and there's a culmination point. And we say, okay, even our GPS coming from satellite will give us roadways to follow, names of highways, forks in the road, other split off directions, but it's always going somewhere. Yeshua says it's all already here. It's all already here. What you have in the material objective world are, in fact, pathways. They're ways you can travel, ways you can go to have an experience, to make decisions about your life, to find what you're looking for. And actually, in terms of our human consciousness, it's a great gift. Time is a gift. How would you like to be born and die in the same instant? I don't think you'd like that. You love the days you have on earth. You just don't like the resistance you encounter, the obstacles you encounter, the pain, the suffering, or the loss. But you love making your way through it. So, you see, at the surface where the waves rise, curl, and crash, you're enjoying the process. You go deeper, and you find the water is still. It's actually touching the earth and drawing power from the earth. And it's from that power that it's making the waves curl on the surface. And where is that power? That power is God. This is why in peace we heal. This is why we need, desperately need, a Sabbath. And it's not just a day to go to church and practice a doctrine or give our vows. The Sabbath is a day, and the book of Genesis was very explicit about it. It's a day when you simply don't work. And no one in your life works. You don't let the servants work. You don't let the donkeys work. You don't toil the soil. You don't clean the house. You don't even make dinner. You don't work. Why? Because that's the day you connect with God. That's the day you reconnect. Now, when Yeshua taught us how to pray, the apostles kept begging and begging and begging him how to pray. And he avoided it because he knew that they wanted recitations. They wanted chants. They wanted praise and worship. Finally, he just said, you go in a closet and you be quiet. For heaven's sake, you just shut up and be with God. Make your connection. When he finally gave them a prayer, and don't just take this for the words, take it for the meaning. It opened with our Father. You make a connection. Who art in heaven? Who it is your name. Thy will be done. Creation done on earth as it is in heaven. You're building a connection that comes closer into realistic time and space. Okay. And then it progresses into forgive us. And basically, what are we being forgiven for? It all comes down to one thing, separation. We made some decisions in our life of struggle and resistance that didn't work and maybe hurt ourselves, maybe hurt other people. It was all about entropy. We lost our connection. That's all. That's all we need to be praying for. We lost our connection with God. We lost our connection with others. Because, you know, when you're unhappy with others, you don't want to connect with them. I don't blame you. I feel the same way. But you need to connect with God and find an answer that brings you peace and allows you to live in the state of existence you find yourself. And so it progresses. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, please give us what we need to survive and prosper. And he didn't ask. He didn't say, tell us how to get a job. Tell us how to get the money we need. He didn't ask for procedures. He just asked for a connection between God and what you need. Because God is what you need. God is the earth the water connects with on the floor of the ocean from which it sends up vibration and energy to build the waves on the surface. So when Yeshua was teaching us about the difference between change and motion, what he was talking about was the difference between heaven and earth. Heaven to earth is a vertical line, just like from the floor of the ocean to the crest of the water. That's a vertical line. It goes from anchoring to performance. If you're not anchored, you won't perform. If you're not stabilized, you can't create the changes you need. And that's how you made mistakes. Not because you're a bad person, not because you wanted to make mistakes or hurt yourself or anybody else. You just weren't stabilized. You didn't create your stability first. From that stability is the beginning of all potential. And that potential resembles the way field physics scientists describe the field. They describe it like a bowl of jello that someone is walking with. So someone, the person holding that jello and walking with that jello is providing the energy and the potential to make it wobble. And from that wobble, the basic original particles emerge. And they may just reassociate with that bowl of jello. Or they may connect with another particle. And so you see, it all begins with connection. And then that conglomerate connects with another conglomerate until mass is created. And from mass, different vibrations of energy come about. And those different vibrations keep developing through more and more refined levels of mass or matter until it reaches the surface where we actually have change and movement. And movement and motion are not the same thing. Motion is potential. It's the potential embedded in everything for making a connection. You think that tree doesn't have legs? Oh, but it does. It has legs under the surface where it connects with the electromagnetic field. I was once shocked when a guide that was taking me up to the Grand Canyon was driving the bus, and I was looking at the aspens that were coming into color about that time of year. And I said, oh, there's this really tall one. It's gorgeous. And he says, they're all the tall one. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, there's only one tree out there. And I said, are you just being mystical? Are you being some kind of high-level physicist? And I said, no, I'm a botanist. Every root out there is connected. And they're all drawing on the same energy. And I said, really? And he went on to explain what he was talking about. But I was quite the believer by the time he'd finished. And we don't have time for a botany lesson today, so you can look it up online if you're curious. Anyway, motion is the eternal indwelling potential that generates all energy and all action that sets forth vibrations and waves. At first, they're kind of what we call a vibration, but these vibrations expand and develop harmonies, shall we say, until they're waves that are quite visible and beautiful waves. And one wave builds on another wave until we've got waves on the ocean, and those waves now are going to encounter resistance. So, how did Yeshua walk on water? He didn't. He connected with God in the electromagnetic field on the floor of the water, and he walked on top of the surface. And that was a tremendous lesson for us if we really, really decode it. Because this is what we can accomplish in prayer. It all begins with quiet. It all progresses next with surrender from this objective material world that's causing you so much consternation. Even if you bring a painful, grieving body into that closet, just allow it to be at peace while you pray. And join with your Creator, who can still the waters and tell them where to flow. That can anchor everything so that everything you need can be provided without interference. God doesn't change from the surface. Yes, there are times when he has done things like part the Red Sea. But I'm sure that happened from the floor of the channel and not from the surface. He didn't work from the surface down. God doesn't work from the surface down. He works from himself up and out into the displays of creation, and he changes them. He can change anything, but you gotta connect, and that's what Palm Sunday is all about. Yeshua had many suggestions about how to solve the confrontation he was facing. Because, let's face it, nobody wanted him to lose him. Nobody wanted him hurt. They loved him. They wanted to keep him with them, but they wanted to keep him with them at the surface, that where he could fix some of these horrendous problems again. He knew that's not where it was going to happen. He had to surrender to the confrontation. Let it be what it was. Let himself be judged if they would do so. Let himself go through what they intended to inflict upon him. Let him, and one of the final things, of course, he would do is forgive. But he began the process of surrender on Palm Sunday by laying the palms and riding in on a donkey. They tried to bring him a horse because he was a king, and they were trying to reinforce the idea that he was the king. He would rule the earth. I don't know that he will ever choose to rule the earth. He will rule the heaven that configures and redeems the earth. There's a difference. He began his process of surrender on Palm Sunday. So I think the energy of this day, the great energy of this day, is to experience the power of connection. Even if you don't feel connected with God, if you see God as a Holy Spirit on a mountain, that's okay. Go ahead, and if that's how you think of it, accept it. That's a form of connection. But think about something. Remember something that you did connect with. I mean, you really knew you were connected. I just give you a simple phrase. Let's just say you're in school, you're having trouble with a subject, you're reading again and again, you're trying to work out the mechanics of it, okay? And all of a sudden, you realize and you say, I got it. I got it. And that was so different from all the times you worked on it. You kept revising the instructions. You kept reading them from a different book. You kept consulting with the teacher. And then all of a sudden, I got it. And once you got it, you got it. And the teacher knew you had it. And you kept it. And you didn't lose it. That's what connection feels like. It's that aha moment. And it could be really realizing something about yourself. There's probably no better connection than that. Realizing how you connect with this life, how you connect with purpose, how you connect with your reason for being here, what your talents in life really mean because you've got it. That's connection. That's where power comes from. And the simplest illustration I can give you is, okay, you've got a lamp with a cord, an electrical cord going out from it, and it's got a little fixture at the end with two plugs, and you're still trying to figure out, well, how do I turn on this lamp? You know, I've been turning the knob, and I've turned it every which way but Sunday, and it's just not coming on. And then you look on the wall, and you see this little fixture on the wall with two little plug-ins. It's like, oh, maybe that's it. Now, I'm not assigning you with that level of naivete today, but there might have been a time when you were 3 years old, if your mama let you play with lamp cords. I know mine did, and I learned the hard way not to stick a nail in that. I got shocked more than once trying to figure this out. I think I was 2 or 3 years old. But it seems like I had to learn everything the hard way. And then it became, I realized, oh, that's where I plugged my lamp into. And the light came on. Okay, that's connection. I can't make it any simpler for you than that. But connection is where all power is conveyed. It's not conveyed with overcoming obstacles. It's not conveyed coming with a better idea. It's not conveyed with hard work. Now, work is an important thing in preparing us for what will happen in our life, for developing our abilities, for really cultivating and organizing our experiences in life. Of course, work is important. In fact, we were put here to do some important work for God and nature. So I'm not dispelling the importance of work, but that's not where power comes from. Have you ever worked a long day and all you were was exhausted? Okay, that work didn't create power. And it said in the scriptures, you can't work your way into heaven. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't. There are a lot of righteous people who think they can do this and that and this and that. And they're doing charitable work and they're cultivating a good environment in their community, but they still go home and make judgments. I don't know why other people won't get involved in this. I don't know what's wrong with people. They go home and they fall into their judgment. You can't work your way into heaven. You got to connect your way into heaven. That's what Yeshua was saying. And that is the miracle and the message of Palm Sunday. And that is really the summary of chapter 24 of the Keys of Yeshua. You can't go on a charted path, which is built through doctrine and ritual and, hard work or building cathedrals. You can't get to heaven that way. It's a good thing to create expressions of your faith. That's a good thing. To create music and chants and prayers that express your faith and celebrate your faith. Of course those things are good, because it also gives you something to share with others. And in sharing with others, your faith becomes contagious. But where the power is you go into a closet. And I don't mean a closed closet. I just mean a space that has no windows, no other door, nothing but you and God. This is what we do in our deepest level of sleep. We go into a level which is actually even deeper than Delta, where our body unites with the deepest level of unconsciousness to be reprogrammed for a new day. It's kind of like death without dying. We go to that place where we enter the nothingness of potent potential, and we are reinvigorated with energy. So everything that Yeshua taught in what we now call the Passion Week is about his passion for reuniting with his Father and uniting heaven and earth and creating in us that powerful understanding that would free us from all of our mistakes, all of our misunderstandings, all of our misjudgments, so that we could actually return to being who we are. And that's really what salvation means. It means freeing the soul from the rigors of life that have cast it into separation from its creator. That's what he came to do. That's what he was beginning to do on Palm Sunday. And it was a very deliberate choice, even though he questioned it at one point. And it shows you're entitled to examine your choices of surrender as many times as you need to until you really have made them the right thing for you. I can't tell you how many times and ways I fought doing the work I do because I thought, A, I wasn't worth it, and B, it was impossible. Those are our two dominant objections, my friends. We think that the greater things we might be able to do are impossible. And how would I be worth doing such a thing? Well, you're worth more than you think you are. You have allowed the world to condition you into your believing in your limitations. And that's all that happened. That's all that happened. And then from the perspective of your, of what you believe to be limitations, you made mistakes. And it all gets back to the simplicity of what we're talking about. Recovering yourself. And one of the best ways I know to do that is actually working as a team. There are times when you need to do it alone in the privacy of you and God. And there are times when we really need to do it together. Even Yeshua could not have accomplished all that he's accomplished in the world had he not had a team to work with him. Had he not taught them how to build other teams in the world. We've got to work together. I'm at the point in my life where I'm called to just surrender. And this is, Palm Sunday's kind of a special occasion for me because I thought, not that I could do it, heavens to Betsy, no, that I could do very much myself, but I thought at least I should try first to do everything I could. And then, you know, I just let it free flow into the hands of other people. Let it become what it wants to become. Let Yeshua make of it what he wants to make of it. Let God make of it what he will make of it. And the Holy Spirit will carry it like seeds on the wind. You know, it was kind of a little bit of disorganized surrender. But now I'm at the point of realizing I'm actually called to surrender. And say, let's get together. Let's do this together. There's great work to be done. And we can actually build a lot of confidence and self-esteem in one another. And I personally think that is the greatest mission in all of Christianity for the congregational churches. You see it all the way back to the time that Paul wrote his letters. He was cultivating the congregations to help one another believe. He wanted them to know that they were more than they thought they were. And together we can change the world. And that is, to me, when I think about the value of the churches I have been part of, that was the value, is I was there with other people worshiping. I was there with other people in their faith. And it made me feel really kind of noble. It made me feel like I was special in the heart of God because I was being accepted in church. I was helping other people understand. And it was a gracious way of living. If you have your own church independently of this? Oh, I celebrate you for that. And I hope you'll make frequent shared worship with others there. And share what you're learning from Yeshua. It's so important that we love one another and that we work together. This is a shared mission. And that's the other thing about Palm Sunday. Sure, Yeshua had the power to conquer the world as a unique and individual force of God. But he wanted to do it with us. Palm Sunday is your invitation to join in the teamwork, to be part of the progression, to be part of the path and the way. And they were so convinced of that. They didn't even call themselves a religion or a church or even many of them stayed as Jews, but they didn't go out to build another synagogue or temple. They just said, this is the way. Here, let us teach you about it. This is the way. And that's what Yeshua came to teach us, the way. And that's the great culmination of that book. It's the great initiation of Palm Sunday, that we're going to do this together. He called the apostles, not only them, he called congregations of people to follow him into. He didn't come in as a lone person riding on a donkey, just accompanied. There was a parade behind him. He called everyone who had found the truth, the mission, the redemption, to follow him, to do it together, because he was going to leave behind great work to be done. But the work was simpler than we thought. Sure, at times it may have meant building a cathedral, but that cathedral didn't save people's lives. Yeshua did. The Spirit of God did. And the reconnection with God changed people's lives. We just gave them a visible pathway that they could walk on, just like we put our boat into the surface of water, but we cast our line into the depths of water if we want to catch some fish. And like Yeshua said to the apostles, I could give you fish, but I'd much rather make you fishers of men and teach you how. So that's it, my friends. And happy Palm Sunday. We're into the Passion Week now. And may every day of this week be special. Remember to be in prayer every day. This is a day when prayers will be encircling the earth, and every day moving toward Easter, we're all feeling this motion. Not just movement on the surface. Sure, on the surface there will be celebrations all during the week. There will be chants. There will be meetings in the churches. We will celebrate with the Eucharist on Thursday. We will celebrate the crucifixion on Friday. And we will celebrate in glorious chants the resurrection on Sunday, but that's just the beginning. The rest is left for all the rest of us to do. Okay, everybody, this is it. And Nancy, will you come back and manage our board?
Yes.
I think I am.
Thank you, Glenda. All I can say is, wow, you know, and thank you for that powerful and amazing message today. You had such passion and love that you really helped ignite the connection for all of us today. So thank you, thank you,
well,
thank you.
My connection with him is my passion.
And
that's
so,
one thing. And yeah. I don't plan to lose that one.
Well, I have the board open. Thank you so much for that. And we do have our beautiful Sarah. I'm going to open her line. Sarah, it's been a while since we talked to you. Can you hear us? Your line is open.
Oh, well, aloha, Glenda and Nancy and our beloved community. That was such a beautiful message. I am just so appreciative, Glenda, of how you connect us. And I just wanted to, I felt inspired to call in. This is my first day back taking in the Christ blessing as I walked through the forest in Massachusetts. And it was just so perfect to be out here in the forest.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yes.
So touch the trees and let them touch you.
Oh, I am. And I wanted to just share really quick. I just learned from Michael Pollan's book about how trees actually have ears to hear. Like they found if they played a recording of a little munching caterpillar, that the tree will put out a little signal to its brethren. And so, you know, thank you, God, for these trees, for their consciousness. And I wanted to ask you, or I wanted to request a special blessing for peace and reconciliation and collaboration, that working together between siblings, between my brother Tristan and me, and between all of our brothers and sisters. Thank you so much.
Oh, blessings to you, Sarah, and peace to your family.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. For all of us.
And bless all the trees. And may we all bless the beauty of this amazing earth that God created. From the trees to the clouds, the atmosphere, the mountains, the waters, the valleys, the flowers, the deserts, the animals, every animal to the tiniest. May they be blessed.
Amen.
I feel a powerful blessing is coming today. And may we all be ready to receive. Yes. Thank you, Sarah. So
thank
good to hear
you.
From you. We love you so much.
I love you.
Nancy, I think it's time we muted our group so that we can prepare ourselves for yes, this will be an awesome blessing today. And I invite the blessing givers to be in unison to make their union. And I would suggest to all of us who offer the blessing that we remember the first time we offered it and the connection we made. And then recall so many of the times we have been a conduit for the energy of the earth and the sweetness and the healing acceptance of God, that we were reunited with our Father completely in the sweetness of His love and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the love of Yeshua, and the gift, the sacrifice of all the saints through the ages, that they knew what was important. They knew just as Yeshua did. And so many times we have thought, but why was it necessary? Well, the suffering wasn't necessary. had we had a peaceful, more enlightened, more ennobled world and humanity, their surrender would not have been brutal. And there are many to this day who surrender in peace and simply have a sweet life where every day is like a miracle unfolding. Just because you surrender doesn't mean that you will suffer. It's getting better through the ages as we become more enlightened, more noble as citizens of humanity. Peace becomes more durable, more benevolent, more like a hug, more like a resonance with the universe and with the earth. And we can feel the sweetness and the blessing. I would like to give that to you today. That's what I would like you to feel. I don't want you to feel the surrender of many who made a sacrifice in the past. You know, it was hard, but it passed. And they were instantly in heaven, instantly in bliss and eternal love. They made that sacrifice because it was their choice. And their choice became their new eternal reality. Be brave to make the choice of surrender into peace, into non-resistant faith as you pray to God. To simply be with the one who can change everything. You've tried so hard to change life. You've tried so hard to change relationships. You've tried so, so very hard to change the health conditions of people you love or yourself. Connect with the one who can change everything. And change will happen. It will. I have seen it so many times. I get letters back from so many people who have been healed from the blessing. Sometimes it takes a while. Not because the blessing itself is not instantaneous, but it takes a while for us to surrender, for us to accept that faith is the power, because faith is our connection. When we finally do, we get it. And getting it isn't always understanding. Sometimes it's acceptance. Sometimes it's transformation that we resisted. Because we didn't want to transform. It could be a lot of things, but this is why. We don't ask. We never ask for enrollment for this blessing. It's always free. We do ask for your support as a team to work together, but that's different. That's different. And I want to thank everybody who's come on board and said, yes, I'd like to be part of this team. I'd like to make this difference in the world. You are so deeply loved and appreciated for that. Not just by me, but by Yeshua and your Heavenly Father and all who received the grace of your decision. But for now, it's free. Just accept and come back as many times as you need to and freely receive in life. Just sit down and feel again and again what you feel in this blessing. It will break through the boundaries. It will get through to you. Okay. For now, though, I want you to get up and move. If you can walk, if you can't, then move what you can move. Move your legs, your feet, your arms, or your fingers. Whatever can move, make it move, because we want to get that energy coming through you. Everything flows from the ground up through energy and motion, vibrations, wavelengths, rhythm. So we want to start that right now. We don't want to go from a static, frozen position. Even when you go into a closet to pray, I would suggest you do a little walk before you get there. You do a little movement. Get your body active. Get your blood flowing. Take some deep breaths. Even now, take some deep breaths. That's a very important form of movement. Breathe deeply till you move your diaphragm. And then move the air up to your sinus cavity. Then move your breath out through your mouth with a big huff, because it will activate everything in your body. If you want to hum, that's a good thing too. The vibration from humming goes through your whole body and it activates your cells. This is the power of chanting Om. And I won't do it now because I don't want to give you my voice to model from. Just use your own voice. Create your own vibration, your own energy. And get this movement ready to cleanse you, lift you, and transform the conditions you're in. So now that you're standing, move your leg forward if you can, and move the other one. Move your foot up so that you stretch your calf, the other foot up. Now turn your torso to the right and feel the twist. Turn your torso to the left and feel that twist. Lift your arms above your shoulders. Reach for the ceiling or the sky, wherever you are. Reach it and feel like you could pull something down from the heavens. And pull it down until you bend your elbow and you put your hand on your shoulder or your fist on your shoulder. Just have your arm folded like the little wing of a bird. And now I want you to raise that like you're a bird flapping your wings. Raise this elbow you've created, all right? And move it forward and move it back so that you engage your back and engage your chest. All right? And now I want you to sit. It's better to sit straight up. At this moment, don't be in a recliner. You can do that later, but not now. Let's be seated with your back up, your feet on the floor, because you're going to draw energy from the earth. You're going to connect with the earth that will ground you for every energy you're going to draw in from the solar system, the sun, the moon, and points beyond in the galaxy, and points even beyond that. There is no real difference in energy. It's all coming instantly to you through the vibration of the electromagnetic field. And you're in the field. It's not somewhere else. You're in it. Rhythm is coming to you from within the field. energy is coming to you from there. The love of God is coming to you from there, being you and embracing you in complete connection, that you may be everything you are and receive the loving connection with your Creator in that. Okay. Now, I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. It may just be brief. All he asks is that we do ask, because our free will is always honored. Reform is not imposed upon us, because that would come with judgment. It would come with someone saying, oh, you poor thing, you need this. Your Heavenly Father will never do that. Yeshua will never do that. The Holy Spirit will never do that. You must ask. I will ask for you, and then you ask for yourself while the blessing givers and I conduct the energy of love and spirit that is coming your way. O Lord of life, Yeshua, the beloved, the Son of God, who is here with us now, in us, through us, with us and around us, we ask that you bring each soul the gifts and the bounties of their prayer, that their surrender into needing you, needing your help, will be rewarded with countless and abundant blessings coming to them now, filling their hearts, their life, their soul, and the spirit of their life, to be revealed whenever and as ever they are ready to receive. We ask that you just simply be with each person, giving them the simplicity of how to receive. Giving them the courage to be simple. Not a complicated human, but a soul in simplicity. We come to you and we ask in our prayers for everyone else who doesn't know they can ask or that they should ask, that their daily prayers for help may be heard, the needs of their life may be addressed, that they shall be blessed with abundance to survive and prosper and to discover the bounties of life. We ask for the children, that they may be filled with joy every day of their life, knowing that they are, in fact, special creations that are here by the will of God to enjoy the bounties of this earth and creation. May they learn to ask. And most importantly, may they learn to receive. May none of us be a closed door or a soul that will not listen. Teach us, we pray, to listen, for all the bounties will surround us and be available if we do. Now we do surrender and we listen to be in your loving presence, now and forever. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me in conducting the blessing of Christ? Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been bestowed upon you. Now, I want you to continue receiving by remaining in a quiet place and horizontal to the earth. I want you to be lying on your bed, on your sofa, a mat on the floor or the grass, so that all parts of your body are equal and may receive the vertical flow between heaven and earth. Receive and be blessed in all the ways you desire it, want it, need it, and want to create it to share with others. Now is your time to receive, but continue receiving all week. I wish you a splendid Passion Week, awaiting a triumphant Easter for yourself. Bye-bye for now. God bless.